We are beginning a new series today, and that it will go for the rest of the month. And it's titled One Another. And basically, we're looking at a lot of the different scriptures in the New Testament, not all of them, but a lot of them, that that focus on one another, where we are instructed in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we view one another, in the way that we care for one another, all of that. And, you know, as a church and as a community, we have a lot of one another's, right? I mean, you just look around the room, here we are, one another, and we have each other, and there's a lot that can go on because of, you know, our differences, our similarities, our views, and all of that. And so, really excited about this this series, just for what God wants to do in our church as we get better at loving one another. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, if you're married, you go to a marriage conference because you want to get better at being married. If you're a parent, you go to a parenting thing because you want to get better at being a parent. If you're whatever, you know, position you have at your workplace, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're an engineer. I did real estate for a while, and I had to do continuing education. Why? Because I was supposed to get better at what I did. And so hopefully through this month and these 4 weeks as we dive into this, we're all going to come out of this a little better at how we work and treat and care for and just live with one another. Well, we are going to start again, like I said, it's the One Another series, and we have a series verse. This is the verse that kind of ties the whole thing together, and I'll read that real quick. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, and it says, "For as in one body we have many members." How many of you guys have a body? Good. Okay, most of you guys do. This is good. "And you have many members." You have many parts to your body. "And the members do not all have the same function." How many of you are thankful that every member of your body doesn't operate the same as some of the others? Okay, just take a second and imagine in your own mind. Okay, there you go. You got it. "So they don't all operate with the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So together we make up the body of Christ. And we've, you know, in church we use this scripture a lot. But it's so important because it's one of the easiest things that we forget. Because with our natural eyes, what do we see? We see the differences. We see the separations. Instead of the fact that sometimes it can be hard to see how beautiful it is in the way that God connects us to be an amazing body, even though we look a little different, we act a little different, we operate a little different, we function a little different. But there's a reason why God brought us together. There's a reason why God made you, you. He made me, me. And he said, you know what? Let's bring us all together, and you're going to be a community because I'm going to do some amazing things through this body. And that's what we are. But to do that, we got to be able to work with one another and operate with one another. And I would just, the challenge I want to throw out to you, and as leaders we want to throw out to you over the next 4 weeks, is just to take one thing each week that you are going to implement in your life, and you're going to try to put into practice. Because we believe that if we each did that, and we walked away with four different things by the end of this series that we were putting into practice over the next couple months, that we would transform the way we are as a church. I bet each person in here has had at least one time where you've come in and maybe you felt a little invisible. Maybe you felt like you were going through something and no one really knew it. Maybe, you know, whatever it is. But if we put those into practice, maybe we can get rid of some of that and we can all really function and be the body in a healthy way that God has called us to be. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. We'll read that here in a minute. Our series or our message for today is encourage one another. So the series for the month is one another, but today we're going to focus on encourage. And so we'll kind of look at what is encouragement. What does it mean to encourage one another? What keeps us from encouraging one another? We're going to get a little more personal, a little more vulnerable, and might sting a little bit as we look at what keeps each one of us from encouraging? And as you kind of examine your own life, what maybe hinders that a little bit in your life? And how can we encourage one another? But we'll start by reading Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And it says here, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, it's interesting, in both of these verses we have read, the one in Romans and the one in Hebrews, is it's important to look back. And how many of you guys have a study Bible? You know, it's good to look back, and if you don't have one, I would encourage you at some point, maybe put on your Christmas list or your next birthday wish list or something like that, but it's to get a study Bible. If you can't, you know, maybe if you don't like birthdays and so you don't ask for things, you know, come ask us. Sometimes we have people that leave Bibles, they don't put their names in them, and we might have a study Bible that we can donate to you. But you know, it's good to look at that, or even just go online and look and see, why were some of these letters written? You know, why was Romans written? What was going on back then? Because at least for me, it's easy for me to think that was so long ago and life was so different. And that Paul has no clue what we would be going through today. You know, he doesn't know the troubles I've seen. He doesn't know what I've encountered and what I've gone through. Or these different authors in the Bible, the disciples, you know, they don't know what I have to deal with. I got it much harder than them. But you know what? They were going through some pretty messed up things when you look at it. And in the city of Rome and in the church in Rome, there was a lot of tension going on because Jesus has come to the scene. And now not only do you have Jews, but you also have Gentiles who were all raised very differently. They were operating with different sets of values, and they were raised differently. They were taught differently. They thought differently. All sorts of things. And so there's these tensions taking place. And so part of the purpose of this book was to bring them together around one common purpose, and that common purpose is Christ. It's our salvation. It's the gospel. It's the cross. Because that's where we find unity. And we as a church, as a community, we have the same thing. Because we are so different. We're all different, you know, members of the body. And we function differently. That, you know, it's easy. And it can be tempting sometimes to where we want to look at the differences between us. You know, we all like different movies. We like different music. We have different ways we like to spend our free time. We think, you know, some people like the darker lights on the Sunday night. Some people want the lights bright, like there was no roof and the sun was just shining down. You know, some people think these are the coolest light bulbs in the world. Other people hate the cable because it blocks the projector. I don't know how small their eyeball is, but whatever, it's blocking the projector. You know, we all have these different things in these different the ways we see it. But the one thing that we have in common is we were redeemed by Jesus. He paid the ransom for our life. And that's what Paul was getting to with them, and also that the gospel spoke to the issues that divided them. The gospel wasn't just about their salvation, and it wasn't just a message of, hey, can't we all just get along and love each other? But the gospel actually spoke to the differences that they had, and it was addressing that. You know, I think of, some of you guys know the play or the book, Romeo and Juliet. Most of you guys know that? Any of you guys ever seen the more modern version? A little bit more geared towards kids, but still a great classic, Gnomeo. Anybody seen that one, Gnomeo and Juliet? Okay, so they're gnomes, you know, like garden gnomes and stuff. You know, when I think of this verse, I think of the Romeo and Juliet thing where you have, or those, you know, kind of like those old classic rivalry movies where you got two sides that can't see eye to eye and they're rivals. And towards the end, and most of them are musicals, and towards the end, you know, something happens, everything breaks apart, and all of a sudden they're coming together and they're singing at the end. You know what I'm talking about? And thinking of even the song that Casey and Danae were singing, where at the end it gets to the part, we lift up one voice. And it's almost like, you know, I could see us as a church. You know, we got our differences. We got our age gaps or our generation gaps. We have style gaps. We have all sorts of different gaps. But the one thing we have in common is we can lift up one voice to glorify God, that he ransomed us, that he saved us, that he's healed us, that he's delivered us. That despite our differences, we can get a word of encouragement. We can get a word of wisdom and then pray for one another and see each other get healed. And so it's a cruel thing just to see that come together in real life. And then in the book of Hebrews, it was written to encourage the church that true rest is found in Jesus Christ. How many of you guys could use some true rest? Tell you what. I go through some times where I feel very, very rested, and I go through some other times where I'm thinking, dear God, I need you to come through. I need some rest. Problem is in my natural mind, I typically don't, I see going to God as like, oh, I don't think I have time for that. Well, I don't got time for anything else but that. And we need to find where we find true rest in Jesus. And the other part of it is to encourage others in the church to persevere amidst the persecution and the trials of life. And persecution in trials isn't just something for our generation or our time period on the calendar right now. Okay, the church back then was going through intense persecution that we don't face right now here in the United States. They're going through trials that some of us maybe don't face. But they were encouraging each other to stick together and to be there to, one, see Jesus as the answer, but also to be able to encourage one another to persevere, to be able to say, you're going to make it. I know you're worn out. I know you feel like you hit a wall. I know you feel like there's no possible way out. But you know what? You're going to do it. I'm going to run with you. I'm going to hold your hand, and we're going to get over this. I'll pray with you through this, and I'll stand with you, and we're going to believe on the word. I'm going to quote you some scripture. I'm going to build your faith back up. Don't forget it. Don't forget what Jesus did for you. It wasn't a one-time thing. It is continually. He's going to redeem you out of this. And so we encourage one another through that. In looking at Hebrews 10, just kind of looking at the different parts, it starts out by let us consider how to stir one another up. That's what we're doing right now. We're considering it. We're thinking about it. We're going to start dwelling on how can we get better at encouraging one another. Okay, so that's what we're doing right here tonight. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So that was something, you know, sometimes we can talk about church habits and think that, well, that's just something of, you know, just kind of the 1900s and the 2000s church habits have changed. That's something they were dealing, at least back when they wrote the book of Hebrews. So it's been going on for a long time that people get saved, they get into that thing, and there's slowly a temptation that, you know what, I'm doing okay, and I don't think these people understand me, and I don't think I'm, you know, and you just start kind of fading out, and it's really, really slow, but it slowly trickles out, and so they're being challenged. No, stay in there, don't neglect that. But why shouldn't we neglect it? Because when we neglect getting together, we're unable to then be able to encourage one another. And we need that encouragement. That's why God gave us each other, so that we can encourage one another and support each other through these things. And in the last part there, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so if it was important back then that the day was drawing near, and that's why they needed to meet, whenever that day is, and we don't know, but we're even closer today than they were back then. So then in my mind, the way my mind does math, it's even more important today than it was yesterday. And it's going to be even more important tomorrow than it was today. That we're around each other, that we support each other. But not only for our benefit, but it is something that separates us from those that don't believe in Christ. There's something special about people that are not like each other, that grow up in different cultures with different beliefs, that come from different backgrounds, that have different understandings and in different ways of operating that would normally be ticking each other off in any other environment. But in this environment, come together and can say, I believe in you. You're gonna make it. Man, you got a gift. There's something special about you. That is a unique thing. And it's a time where the church can really shine and Jesus can be glorified in who he is in this place. So let's look at the first question. What is it to encourage? So think about that. In your mind, what is it to encourage? What is it for you to receive encouragement? What is it for you to give encouragement? What is it to encourage? You know, in most definitions, they're going to say that that encourage in a simplified form is to put heart or to put courage into someone. So if you're going to come, if I'm going to give you encouragement, I'm going to put heart into you and I'm going to put courage into you that you can actually do something where maybe you lost heart or maybe you lost courage and you didn't think you were going to be capable of it or it didn't seem possible in that moment. But here in the church, I believe encouragement can look more like this, that what we're doing is we're encouraging one another to be who God has called us to be. And God put special things in each one of us that he wanted to do in us. And some of us over time, maybe because of different hurts or different frustrations, maybe just too many years have gone by, we've kind of put some of our giftings up on a shelf. Or maybe we've kind of put them away and said, you know what, maybe that's not really something I'm gifted at. Encouragement is when we come up to each other and we start dusting those things off. And we start believing in one another. And we start speaking life into one another in who God called each one of us to be. The other thing is encouraging each other in our ability versus our disability. How many of you have ever had someone try to encourage you in your disability? Kind of looks like, you know, hey, Pete, you know, really good job up there tonight, but would really prefer to hear Bob. So why don't you just stick to, you know, sitting on the front row and telling him good job, you know? Or, you know, we can come up with things where we try to encourage someone, but we're really focusing on their disability. And, you know, I know my disabilities they shine sometimes a little brighter than some of my abilities, okay? And we can make a bigger stink about those things. But man, I tell you what, there's something powerful when we start encouraging each other with each other's abilities. When we choose to look past the disability, again, it's another time for Christ to get glorified because it's something that's unique. I can go anywhere and find people to find my disabilities and to point them out. I can join any group where they'll do that. I went and played softball with a team here. It was terrible. One of the worst days of my life. I've never been super athletic. I've never been athletic at all. But I'm very aggressive, so I've been able to get through some sports. I love playing sports. It's one of the things I wish God would have changed about me. I could go in and get a new computer chip put in where I would have better hand-eye coordination, but that's just not what he decided to give me. And so this buddy of mine, we used to play City League softball here, had a church team. A couple years went by, and this buddy of mine, he had a team, and he said, hey, you know, we need a player. You want to come play? And I said, listen, yes, I will, but I need to tell you who I am first. I go, you know, you might think I dress athletic and I look athletic, so that means I must be athletic. Well, maybe I got two of them, but I'm missing one of them, okay? I'm missing the latter. And I said, you know, I haven't played in a long time, and even when I did play, I wasn't all that good. And he said, oh, no, you'll be fine, da da da. So I go out there, and I was typically kind of the guy that I either hit it super far or I hit the ball straight up in the air. I mean, it just went like 100 feet in the air and someone could just catch it like this. And I really wasn't, well, I wasn't good anywhere out in the field. But anyway, so I'm out there playing, but I'm with this team that, I mean, they had zero grace. And they, I mean, to the point to where I had a couple of my kids with me, and they're in the dugout, and I'm out in the field once, and I mess up out in the field, and they, the guys are like, "Dear God, where did we find this guy? He's going to totally ruin the game." One of my kids starts crying, and my oldest son is ready to pick a fight with these adult men, you know, and they treated me totally rudely. Well, what were they pointing out? They're pointing out my disability. That's different than saying, you know what? Hey, I think you can do it. If you just drop down a little quicker and turn your glove this way, when it bounces, you'll be able to catch it instead of it bouncing past you. Or you know what I'm saying? There's a difference in the way that we approach it. And so encouraging each other in our ability versus our disability. I tell you what, I can wake up in the morning and look in the mirror. I can tell you my disabilities. You know, you have the cartoons of the little devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. In my life, I got a lot of little devils whispering all about all my disabilities. I don't have an issue knowing what my disabilities are. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to help each other out and give each other correction. We need that. But man, what's missing in life is encouragement in our ability. What's missing outside of this building, out in the community, and if we walk door to door, is people that are encouraging one another in each other's abilities. Next question is, what is keeping me from encouraging others? So we're going to get a little more personal here. For you to think about what keeps you from encouraging others. I'm going to bring up 2 points that I think are 2 major points that most of us, these things are going to affect us. One is selfishness. When I get self-centered, that is thinking about me, my wants, my desires, what benefits me, I basically put blinders on to where I can't see you. Because I am so focused on me, my, what I need, that I am unable to see you in who you truly are. We did a conflict resolution thing here, and one of the things is looking at how do we view each other. Do we view each other as people, which is the proper way, or there's a couple wrong ways. One is as a vehicle. Do I see you as a vehicle that I can use to get somewhere? Do I see you as irrelevant? Do I see you as an obstacle that somehow I just got to get around you? Or vehicle, obstacle, irrelevant, or something else. But it's so bad, I can't even mention it right now. But when I'm self-focused, that's what I see. When I'm self-focused, you guys are either a vehicle, you're an obstacle, or you're irrelevant. But I need to be able to see you as people. But to see you as people, I got to take my eyes off myself. I can't any longer look at what I need. It doesn't mean I don't feed myself. It doesn't mean I don't take care of myself. We're not talking an extreme like that. But it means that when I walk into a place like this, am I walking in thinking, I hope somebody comes up and says hi to me and makes me feel better? Or do I think, you know what, it really doesn't matter how I feel right now. God, I hope you use me to encourage someone else. Because God, I know if you use me to encourage someone else, I'm going to get encouraged by you because you're going to fill me up because I was being faithful. So we got to take our eyes off ourselves. If we're selfish, it prevents us from being able to encourage one another. The other one is insecurity. If we're insecure, we're looking to others to fill that. How many of you guys have ever been insecure before? When I'm insecure, I'm looking for you guys to build my security. I'm looking for you guys to encourage me. I'm looking for you guys to build me up. And what I end up doing, because I'm looking for that so much, that when you don't, I see you as rude. I see you as disrespectful. I see you as mean. So now I've written you all off because I walked in with an insecurity that's only in my mind. You don't know it. And I'm upset now at all of you because you didn't fix my insecurity. I've done this in my marriage. I have something goes wrong in my day. I come home and I expect my wife to solve the issue in my mind and be able to read my mind and say, oh, there he is. This is probably what he needs today. He didn't need it the last month, but today this is what he needs. When she doesn't provide that, I get upset. And I feel bothered because she's not solving my problem. She's not feeding that need. The issue, though, is she wasn't meant to do that. The only person who can fix that for me is God. The only person where I can find my true identity and my true security is when I put my trust in him. I appreciate my friendship with my wife. I appreciate that I have a wife and that I have a family. But man, my identity, it can't be that. It has to be in Jesus. It has to be in God and who he says I am. And so when I find, though, my security in God, I can now walk in, and now I'm no longer judging you guys based off of whether or not you're fixing my insecurity, because I went to Jesus with it. I woke up in the morning and I said, God, today, I don't feel very worthy. I don't feel very unique, very special. But God, your word says this. And I want to believe it. Help me believe it today. Help me not to treat others out of what I feel inside. Help me to treat them the way you see them, not the way I see myself. And have you ever done that before where you're treating others the way you feel about yourself? But to encourage, we get to that place of security in our life where we realize God loves us. And then we go and we begin to encourage one another. So again, we can't be inward focused. We can't be selfish. We got to be outward focused. We begin to look outward. It's not about what do you do for me. It's what can I do for you. And so it's my job. It's your job to begin to get a hold of those keys to unlock those things in our life. And we hold the keys to our connective ability. Does that work? Connective ability, you following me? And our ability to encourage. We hold the keys. It's not up to the organization. The organization doesn't hold our keys. My wife doesn't hold my keys. If she does, it's only because I gave her those keys. Satan doesn't hold those keys for me. It's only because I let them go. We have the right to those keys, where we can then get free to then be able to go encourage each other. In the 90s, there was a song that said, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. I believe we got to build up this a little bit of an attitude that when we wake up in the morning and we're feeling a little insecure, we're feeling a little selfish, that we realize that that's that little devil on our shoulder trying to discourage us. It's all he has to do to get us out of the game. And we decide, no way, that ain't happening. I'm going into this camp. I'm taking that back. I know this is who God said I am. I know these are the promises he gave me. I know this is what I'm to do today. And I'm taking it. No way are you going to have these keys. And I'm going to begin to step into who God has me so that I can be used in the way that God wants to use me to encourage you. And to be able to rightly receive the encouragement that you have for me. So ask yourself this question. Holy Spirit, I guess you're not asking yourself. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit. You good with that? Holy Spirit, what are you challenging me in today? Maybe you see a little selfishness in you. Maybe you see a little insecurity. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's not one of those two is the strongest part. But what are you challenging me in today for me to be a better encourager? What's that one thing that you can put into practice this week where you can get your eyes off yourself and you can begin to look towards others and how God would use you to encourage one another? I was praying about this week, and in my commitments that I felt God challenged me in is I need to pray for every person that calls City Harvest Church their home once a month. I also need to pray for our leadership team every single week. For me, why do I need to do that? And why does it start with prayer? Because prayer is where my attitude changes. And it changes because I tap into the way God sees you, the way God feels about you, the things that God has placed in your life, instead of tapping into the way I see you out of my own eyes. I can try to see good things, but you know what? Sometimes you tick me off and I don't see good, okay? Sometimes I get frustrated. But the fact is when I'm praying for you and I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to see my coworkers the way that I see them naturally, in the way I experience them. I want to see them the way you see them. I want to see our church and our community the way you see it. And I believe through that, I encourage. And I can encourage because I'm speaking life into what God already placed in you. So for me, that's what I'm going to do. But what are you going to do? Think about it. What is it that you can put into practice? One, you can get into a community group and want to encourage that none of us neglect that. Now, you might have a busy, very busy schedule, and so you can only do it once, maybe once a month or something like that. You know what? Once a month is better than no times a month. Would you agree with me on that? So get into one, find one where you can experience life. And even just kind of as we talk through Hebrews, is just encouraging each other and remembering that our true rest is found in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to find my true rest by one of you guys speaking something into me. I like that, but how many times I go through life hoping that you will take care of my needs? But where I'm going to find true rest for my needs is in Jesus. So we got to make a point that we're going to the cross. We're spending time in the Word. We're spending time in prayer. But also that we gather together and we encourage one another to persevere, to push on, to stay the course. We put heart and we put courage into one another. And I believe that, man, if we do this, if we can get a hold of this and really get this into our culture and get this into the way we live our lives, we won't be able to help but have people that want to be here. We'll walk around in a way where people will always be asking us, man, what makes you different? No one speaks life into me the way you do. And it'll be something very powerful.